Now, in verse 12, the apostle continues with this subject. He goes on, "There is no respect of persons with God, for as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law," that is, under the law, "shall be judged by the law." Now notice carefully the distinction here. Those who have sinned apart from the law, the heathen, the Gentiles who never had the law, they, he says, shall perish without the law or apart from the law. While those who have sinned under the law shall be judged by the law. There's a difference. Entirely apart from the law or from any law, sin kills. This is evident on every hand. Envy, hate, vice, and profligate living dissipate the human frame and destroy it. This is why so many in uncivilized pagan lands barely live out half their lives. Sin, when it is finished, says James, bringeth forth death, entirely apart from the law and judgment. So those who have sinned without the law shall perish, entirely apart from the law. And verse 12 again, those who have sinned under the law shall be judged by the law. Here we'll say, is a man who begins to take narcotics, it gets him. He gets deeper and deeper into drug addiction and has to take more and more to satisfy his craving. Soon his life is ruined. He's a human wreck, entirely apart from any law except physical and moral laws, but apart from the law of Moses or any law of the land. But now the law catches up with him and there's a new situation. He's taken to court and found guilty and sent to jail. This is a legal penalty for his crime, a crime which was destroying him anyway. So God says there's no respect of persons with him. Those who have sinned without the law or apart from the law will perish apart from the law. And those who have sinned in or under the law will be judged by the law. They're no better off just because they have the law. Now he inserts a parenthesis from verses 13 through 15. First he says, "For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified." We saw that in last week's lesson, that the principle is simple enough. God will reward the good, and he'll punish the evil. The question is, are there any good? And he answers it in chapter 3, there is none good, no, not one. That's why we needed a Savior. But let's not get ahead of ourselves. It is no advantage to have the law unless you keep it. That's why there's no respect of persons. Israel was favored far above the Gentiles in that she had the law. But the advantage became a disadvantage because she didn't keep it. Now, last week we discussed, if you'll remember, John 8 and the woman that was taken in adultery. This woman was a Jewess. She had the law. But this didn't justify her. Indeed, it condemned her. So her advantage turned out to be a disadvantage. For, as verse 13 here says, not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. Do you recall that passage in James 1, verses 23 and 24? Tells there about a man who knows the law but doesn't obey it. And it describes him as a man looking into a mirror. And there he sees his dirty face and realizes he needs to be washed. But he goes away and forgets what he looked like and doesn't do anything about it. That's how men are with the law, not only the Jew, Now many Gentiles in the flesh have the law too in the Word of God. But how many of them, they know what they ought to do. They read the Word of God or they read the Ten Commandments. They know they shouldn't lie and steal and commit adultery. But after having read it and realizing how sinful they are, they go away and forget all about it and keep on sinning. James 1, 23 and 24 tells us that's the way the law has affected many people, or the way they have dealt with the law. They look into this mirror and see themselves and then walk away and forget what manner of men they were. Now, we know the law was specially given to Israel. And it was given to show that, not that they were better, but that they were no better than the Gentile, that there is no difference, for all have sinned. Now, the people of Israel had the law in their Old Testament scriptures. But the law didn't help them. The law only condemned them. That's what the apostle says so often to us all. By the law is the knowledge of sin. By the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified, because we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to those who are under the law, that every mouth might be stopped, and all the world might be brought in guilty before God. As Galatians 3:16 puts it, why was the law given? It was added because of transgression. And that sin, Romans 7:27, by the commandment might be or might be shown to be exceeding sinful. But having shown that the Jew was no better off with the law, the apostle now shows that the Gentile is no better either. He might boast against the Jew and say, look at all the advantage he had and look what he did with him. But now, wait a minute. He says in 14 that though the Gentile does not possess the Ten Commandments, he does have the law of God written in his heart. Listen, verse 14. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves. The heathen know that it's wrong to lie and steal and kill and commit adultery, yet they never knew that Moses gave the Ten Commandments. How then did they know that these things were wrong? Well, God made them. He created them. He constructed them with this knowledge. They have it intuitively, and he gave them a conscience. The scriptures refer to the conscience in the next verse. He says the Gentiles, the heathen, show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing them witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile, now get this, either accusing or excusing one another. My beloved friend, entirely apart from the law of Moses, isn't this true? Has it not been true of us all? We know that things we do or have done are wrong, and our consciences have borne witness, our thoughts accusing or excusing one another. We either say to ourselves, oh, why did I do that? I know I shouldn't have done it. I know it's wrong. I'm afraid I'll get into trouble for it someday. Or we excused ourselves and said, but I was so weak, or such and such a thing tempted me over my strength, or it was somebody else's fault more than my own. So the unbelieving Gentile, the one who does not have the Ten Commandments, as well as the one who does, all of them, all mankind, know in their hearts that it is wrong to lie and steal and kill and commit adultery. But they continue to do these sins, if not actually, certainly in their hearts. Now, skipping the parenthesis, let me read verses 12 and 16 together, because that's how we have to get the sense. The parenthesis is an added thought injected. So now let's skip the parenthesis and read verses 12 and 16 together. For as many as have sinned apart from the law shall perish apart from the law, and as many as have sinned under the law will be judged by the law in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Now, this is what stumps many people. They say, what does he mean that God will judge the secrets of men? We know that. And by Jesus Christ, we know that. But what does he mean when he says he'll judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel? Paul often uses that phrase. Now unto him that is a power to establish you according to my gospel. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding. Remember that Jesus Christ, the Son of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel. And he also adds other phraseology which means the same thing. That gospel which I preached unto you, that gospel which ye heard of me, and so on. Now then, as we read this verse in the light of the rest of Paul's epistles and the rest of the Word of God, we exclaim, how just are the judgments of God? Referring here evidently to the judgment of unbelievers at the great white throne, the Apostle Paul points out the reasonableness and the righteousness of the judgment to come. Now, in human courts, there is often a miscarriage of justice because all the facts are not brought to light. At the great white throne, this will not be so. On the throne will be a judge with eyes like a flame of fire. They will look like a defendant, if you please. Eyes like a flame of fire, before whom no secret will remain hidden. As Hebrews 4:13 says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And Ecclesiastes 12:14, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. You may think that you can get away with those sins that you're committing secretly. Or you may think that you only think these sins in your heart and don't realize that God sees them. He knows your heart. Now, this passage we're considering is not, of course, the only one which declares that God the Son, rather than God the Father, will be the actual judge. John 5:22 says, the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. And verse 27 says, he has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Now this too has been done that the judgment might be fair and impartial. Men in that day will be judged by the man Christ Jesus, who is in all points tempted like as we are, and is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Hebrews 4:15. Now the word touched here means to feel with or to sympathize. In the Greek it's sympatheo. Our Lord cannot, of course, sympathize with our sinning. He knew no sin. But he does sympathize with human infirmities and human weakness, for he bore this. Now, had not the Son of God become the Son of Man, were men to be judged by one who was God alone and not man, it might have been objected that such a judgment would not be just, that God could not understand man with his limitations and infirmities. But as it is, men will be judged at the great white throne by one who loved them enough to become one of them, that he might understand them and help them, yea, that he might take upon himself their sins and die for them. Now, the writer of this passage, of course, is Paul. But how, it may be asked, can it be just to judge men of bygone ages on the basis of a message which they never heard. If it's true that Paul's gospel was kept secret since the world began, as we read in Romans 16:25, until it was made known to him by revelation from the glorified Lord, how can it be just to judge men of all ages according to his gospel? Yet that's what he says, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men according to my gospel. Now the answer is that in the Pauline revelation we have the very secret of the gospel, as we read in Ephesians 6:19. That is, the secret of all God's good news down through the ages. It's now been revealed how it was that Abel, upon bringing a blood sacrifice to God, was accepted. We know from Hebrews 10:4 that it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Yet God required this of Abel and Cain for salvation. How then actually was Abel saved? We now have the answer. Only instrumentally did Abel's sacrifice save him, for essentially he was saved by grace, the grace of God through faith. It was because Abel took God at his word and approached God in the way that God had prescribed. This is the obedience of faith. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, we read in Hebrews 11:4, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. And how is it that God could require sacrifices for sin which in themselves had no value, and then accept men for offering them? The answer is the merits of Christ. It was because of his death that God could ever justly offer anybody salvation on any terms. But this wasn't revealed, you see, until the Apostle Paul. The death of Christ was indeed predicted in Old Testament times, but he's pictured there hanging on a cross as a victim, not as the victor. Not until Paul do we find one single offer of salvation through faith in the shed blood of Christ. May I repeat it? Not until Paul do we find one single offer of salvation through the shed blood of Christ. Now that this glorious secret of God's good news has been made known, no works, of course, can be required for salvation. Salvation is now, as Romans 4:5 tells us, to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. Now this is why the apostle says in Romans 3:21, but now the righteousness of God without the law, apart from the law, is manifested. This is why he says of Christ, whom God has set forth to be a satisfaction through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, that is, the sins of past generations, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that God might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. There's abundant evidence in Scripture that, as we have said, only the unsaved will appear before the great white throne. When these are condemned, it will not be because they were sinners or didn't come up to God's standards of perfection. The very judge on the throne will be the one who died to save sinners. When mere professors of the Mosaic dispensation, for example, appear before that throne, they will not be judged for imperfections in their sacrifices, the sacrifices they offered, or for technicalities in the Mosaic law which they failed to observe. They will be judged because their sacrifices and religious works were not brought in faith. They came to bring works to God, hoping that he would accept works because they were doing so much for him. The works for which men are to be judged at the great day of the great white throne will merely be the fruit of evidence of their unbelief. whether good works or bad works. Suppose God at that day, when God the Son judges mankind, lost mankind for their sins, suppose he should judge them according to the law of Moses rather than according to the gospel of the grace of God. No one was ever saved by the law of Moses. We read that in Romans 3:19. I quoted it to you. Moses brings all the world in guilty before God. No one but Christ has ever been able to keep the law of Moses. How then would it be just to hold men accountable for that which they were unable to live up to? The only sense in which the law will enter into the judgment of the unsaved who live from Moses to Christ is that man's response to that law, to the revealed will of God, is ever the evidence of his faith or lack of it. That's how the law will be brought in. Not did they fail or did they succeed in keeping it, for no one has succeeded in keeping it. The question will be, was it faith that made them seek to obey that law, or were they trying to merit salvation by works? If the latter, they were lost, for no man can do works good enough and do good works consistently enough to gain salvation. This is why the judgment of the great white throne will proceed on the basis of the good news proclaimed by Paul, that because of the death of Christ for sin, salvation is and always has been essentially by grace through faith, that never in any age has salvation been denied to one single person who has taken God at his word, who has believed what God said to him, and approached God in his way. That is the great lesson that we learn, certainly one of the great lessons that we learn in the mystery revealed through Paul. And so, my unsaved friend, perhaps you're hiding the sin in your heart. You put on a good front to others. You haven't confessed this sin to God, but he sees it. It will be brought out in the day of judgment unless. This is the wonderful gospel, the wonderful good news of the grace of God. You and I are doomed under God's condemnation unless we place our trust in the Christ who died for our sins. That's why after this important lesson that the apostle drives home by every argument and means, he goes on in Romans to tell us, as in Romans 4:25, Christ was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And Romans 5:8, God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I'd like to read to you a very brief passage in Colossians, listen to it, where he writes to us who are saved. And you, he says in verse 21, Colossians 1, you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight.